So we're turning to 2 Timothy, and tonight we are particularly looking at verses 15 to 17 of chapter 3. I would like to read a larger unit, because these three verses obviously form part of a bigger unit, and so we're going to read from verse 14 and into chapter 4 and verse 5. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Amen. Now, we're looking at verses 15 to 17 in particular, but I wanted to read this larger portion just because to get a sense of context and the theme that is running through and that our three verses are part of. And I thought it would be helpful just to, I suppose in a way, share my own notes on the screen, just to hopefully help us get an understanding of this picture and of this passage and where our verses sort of fit in. It's interesting that we have in this passage three references to the Word of God. We have in verse 15, he speaks about the sacred writings. In verse 16, he speaks about scripture. All scripture is breathed out by God. And then in verse 2 of chapter 4, he speaks about the word. And I think that gives us an idea of what the theme is that our verses are part of. And it is the word of God. Three different words are used in the original, in the Greek. Sacred writings, the word is gramma. All scripture, the word is graphe, where we get words like autograph from. Logos is the word used in verse 2 of chapter 4. And although there might be different nuances to these words, in a way they are synonymous and they speak about the word of God, God's holy word. And that's the sort of the theme, the central theme that runs through this unit, this passage. And we see also in this passage that there is a contrast given by Paul. The contrast to the word of God is myths. And there are those who wander off into myths. And those were the false teachers that were in the church in Ephesus that Timothy was having to deal with. And this is sort of contrasted with continuing in what Timothy has learned. So we see these, the central theme being the Word of God. We see these two contrasts, wandering off into myths on one side, or continuing in the Word of God on the other. And then we also see a sort of a natural progression in these verses. We see that the Scripture is able to make us wise to salvation. So salvation comes from the Word of God. We are equipped by the Word of God, and then we are to preach it. So we see we are saved, we are equipped, and then we preach it. And that's the sort of progression that we see in this passage. And then just finally, or not finally actually, I'll come to my final point in a minute. We see also that this unit is sort of bookended by this exhortation by Paul to Timothy. He says, but as for you, verse 14 of chapter 3, as for you, continue in what you have learned. As for you, continue. And then in verse 5 of chapter 4, as for you, fulfill your ministry. So that is the sort of the bookends of this passage. And it sort of brings it all together. It's about sticking with the Scriptures, which is the sort of heading that I've put on this, sticking with the Scriptures. But the central point, the central argument in this whole unit, I would suggest to you, is this verse, verse 16 of chapter 3. And it is the foundation, it is the bedrock of all of this. And that's this important phrase, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Or in the Authorized, if you have the Authorized, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And this is the bedrock. This is the central argument in all this. And so here is a very important 3:16 in the Bible. We all know John 3:16, and that's a lovely summary of what the Bible is, or what the gospel is all about. But here is another 3:16 that we do well to remember and memorize. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. So that's the sort of the passage that our three verses are part of. But we're looking at these three verses 15, 16, and 17 of these. And let's have a look at them. We're going to think about, first of all, the ability of the Scriptures. The ability of the Scriptures. It says in verse 15, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Why should Timothy stick with the Scriptures? And why should we stick with the Scriptures? It is because they have the ability uniquely. There's nothing, and there's nothing else in this world that has this ability to make us wise for salvation. That's why we should stick with the scriptures. There is another reason given in verse 14, which I'll maybe just touch on very briefly. He says, as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. So that's another reason, or perhaps the first reason, of why we should stick with the scriptures, because of who taught them to us. Now, maybe not all of us here have had the privilege, I suppose most of us have had the privilege of being raised by Christian, godly parents who taught us the Word of God. And here, Paul is saying to Timothy in verse 14, I'm straying now a bit back, but just bear with me for a minute. He says, stick with the scriptures, knowing whom, and that whom, as your footnotes might say, is in plural, and most likely would refer to Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and mother, Eunice. They had faith, we learn from chapter 1, and they would have taught Timothy the scriptures. And he said, continue in what you've learned, knowing from whom you taught it, because your mother and your grandmother, and perhaps Paul as well, we were not deceiving you. Our parents loved us. Our parents had our best interest at heart. And that's why they taught us the scriptures. And that's why we should stick with the scriptures. I was watching a YouTube clip yesterday, and there was a panel discussion, and Mark Deaver, a preacher in America, asked John Piper, who was on the panel, why he believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. Inerrancy is just a fancy word for, you know, there being no mistakes in the Bible. Why did he believe that there were no mistakes? Why did he believe in the inerrancy of Scripture? Do you know what John Piper answered? Yeah, I said this because my mama told me it's true. Because my mama told me it's true. He wasn't being flippant. He wasn't trying to be funny. And he said, it's not the only reason, it's not the ultimate reason for why I believe, but because my mama told me. So, young person here tonight, if you ever feel like turning the back on God's word, before you do, remember who taught you God's word. People who loved you and had your best interest at heart. But verse 15 gives us another reason. The ability of the Word of God to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us everything we want to know. But the Bible tells us everything we need to know about the important things in life. The Bible isn't written to make us clever. God gave us the Bible, His Word, to make us wise. Wise to salvation. And that sets the Bible apart from any book. It sets the Bible apart from the terabytes of information that you'll find on the internet and all the millions of books that have been written. They will make you clever, potentially, but they cannot make you wise to salvation. Only the Bible does. Only the Bible does. And that's why it's so important that we teach the Bible to our children from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, Paul says. Timothy's grandmother, Timothy's mother, they had taught him the scriptures, and Timothy had come to faith. He'd been saved through the word of God. You know, sometimes as parents we can be quite caught up with academic achievement or sporting achievements, and they are nice, but they really pale into insignificance when it compared to the importance of passing on the most important thing to our children, which is the Word of God. This book which gives wisdom and imparts life. And that's something that has really challenged me as I've looked at these verses. The importance of giving this treasure to the next generation. This is the most valuable thing we have. This is the greatest treasure that we can pass on. So let's pass it on to our children. And if we haven't done that before, let's start doing it. If we have stopped doing it, let's start again. That's why Sunday school is so important, where we can teach the scriptures to our children and to the children growing up. And that's why it's so important that in our homes, the Bible is read. So let's stick with the scriptures, because it makes us wise. It has this unique ability to make us wise to salvation. So the ability of the scriptures. And then in verse 16, we come to the originality of the scriptures. By originality, I'm not thinking about creativity, but I'm thinking about the origins of the scriptures, of how the Bible came about. And Paul says there, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, and so on. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. This is such a key truth. But what exactly does it mean, and why is it so important? It is so important because we believe that in the Bible, God has revealed himself to us. Someone has said that God has forfeited his own personal privilege or his own personal privacy by revealing himself to us in the scriptures. And that's the only way for us to know God. The only way is through the scriptures. God either has to reveal himself to us, or we have to guess. We have to speculate. But thankfully, we don't need to speculate, because God has revealed himself in his word. But if God's word isn't trustworthy, how can we be sure? And that's why this phrase, all scripture is breathed out by God, is so important, because it tells us that this book is trustworthy. This book is reliable. We can have confidence in this book. If it wasn't for the fact that God's word was, that the scriptures were breathed out by God, were inspired by God, we might as well read the Quran, or why might we not as well read the Quran, or Origin of Species, or whatever other book we might want to pick up. But the word of God is unique because it has been breathed out by God. So that's why it is important. But what does it mean? What does it mean that all scripture is breathed out by God? In the Greek, this phrase, which has seven words in English, has only three words in Greek. Pas graphe theotnistos. So I'm going to think about those three words. The first one is scripture. What does the word scripture refer to? Graphe. What does that word refer to? It's a word, scripture is a word that we read, come across so often in the New Testament, in the Bible. And it is a term that really refers to the Old Testament, generally speaking. I'll give you one example. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he says in verse 44 that Jesus says to them, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So the scriptures, that term, specifically includes the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. In other words, it is the Old Testament as we have it today. The 39 books of the Old Testament. Those are what the Lord Jesus time and again referred to as the scriptures. And as we have gone through Matthew's gospel together, we have come across this favorite phrase of Matthew as well, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. A clear reference to the Old Testament. But I would say to you that this phrase, all scripture is breathed out by God, is broader than that. Let me tell you what I mean. If you just flick back a couple of pages to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, there Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, verse 18, "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." Very interestingly, Paul says here in verse 18, "For the scripture says," and then he quotes from two sources. One source is Deuteronomy chapter 25. "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." The second quotation, "the laborer deserves his wages," is a quotation from Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Now that's very interesting, because Paul says, "For the scripture says," the scriptures, that technical term that usually refers to the Old Testament. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy and Luke's gospel. In other words, Paul sets Luke's account of the life of Christ on par with the Old Testament, and he calls it the scriptures. And that's, I think, very interesting, very important. Just another one as well. Another 3:16, which is important. 2 Peter 3:16. There, Peter is referring to some of the writings of Paul, which are hard to understand, and which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. Then he says at the very end of verse 16 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter, "as they do the other scriptures." The other scriptures. So again, there we see how Peter refers to Paul's writings as scripture. You see that? So, when Paul says all scripture is breathed out by God, he clearly refers to the Old Testament, but I would suggest to you that he refers to more than the Old Testament. He refers to the New Testament that we have before us as well. Now, I am aware that when Paul wrote this, not the whole 27 books of the New Testament hadn't been written at this point. John at least was still hadn't written, I think, his epistles and the book of Revelation, and perhaps other books hadn't been written as well. But Paul refers to these writings as scripture, and he says that they have been God breathed. Now, we haven't got time tonight to speak about how the canon of scripture was, how we came to have these 66 books that we have, and the 27 books in the New Testament, and the Council of Trent, and all these events in history. But suffice to say tonight that when we believe and we affirm the truth that the scriptures are inspired by God, we believe that this refers to the Old Testament and the New Testament, that they have been breathed out by God, all scripture. Now, a brief comment on the word all. It just simply means what it says. It means that we cannot pick and choose what we like from the Bible and then discard the rest. It's not like we come to a buffet and we like some of this and there's some bits that we don't like, so we can discard them. No, Paul says all scripture is God breathed. You might have a red letter Bible where the words of Christ are in red letter. Now, that's fine if you have that, as long as you don't think that the words that are in red are more important than the words in black ink, because all scripture is inspired and are God's word, whether spoken by the Lord Jesus himself or by Paul or by Peter, they are equal, and we cannot say, oh, I prefer what Jesus says to what Paul says. All scripture is God-breathed. And then we come to this word, God-breathed, is breathed out by God, or as the author's version says, is given by inspiration of God. As I mentioned earlier, it is just one word, theonistos, in Greek, and it's a compound word, two words stuck together, theo, God, nistos, breathed out, or God exhaled. God breathed out the scriptures. God breathed out, or they were given by inspiration of God. And when we speak about the inspiration of scripture, that sort of word has stuck. I suppose it's because it's in the authorized version. And that's fine, as long as we understand what we mean by that term, inspiration. It doesn't have the meaning that we use today. It doesn't mean that Paul saw a beautiful sunset and he was so inspired by it that he decided to write a letter. That's not how we mean. Nor does it mean that the Bible is very inspiring. It is inspiring in some ways, but that's not the idea. By inspiration, we refer to the relationship between God and the biblical authors. And we speak of it as a verbal inspiration. It had to do with words. It had to do with expressions. And we can sort of say in a sort of a simple way that the authors were prompted by God to write what they wrote. As Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what we mean by inspiration or by God breathed. And sometimes it was a dream or a vision. Like Daniel, he saw a dream and he wrote it. Sometimes it was simply writing what God had said. God said to Adam, "Where are you?" Sometimes it was a direct message from God, "Thus says the Lord." Sometimes it was simply what God himself had written. God wrote on the tablets the Ten Commandments with his own finger, and where they were transcribed into the scriptures. Sometimes it was a detailed report following an analysis that had been done. Like Luke's account, he had done an historic analysis of events and decided to write a record of it. Sometimes it was a letter, like the one we're reading from here, a personal letter. So, different ways. God revealed himself in different ways. Dreams, he spoke directly. He wrote on tablets of stone. There was a detailed historical analysis done by Luke. But in all these ways, God supervised and God prompted so that everything that was written, everything that God intended was written. And nothing was written that God did not want in the scripture, in the canon of scripture. It means that God is the ultimate author. He made sure that the human authors wrote exactly what he wanted them to write, no more and no less. Every word in the Bible is there because God wanted it there. Even to the extent of the grammar in the Bible, which, you know, we come across in various places where the grammar is important. The scriptures originated in God's mind and were communicated from God's mouth through God's Spirit. But it doesn't mean that the authors were just passive robots. They wrote as thinking, feeling human beings. God worked through their unique personalities, education, backgrounds, and experiences to enable them to write divine truth. Someone has said this about the scriptures, that it is a divine product produced through the instrumentality of men. The scriptures is a divine product produced through the instrumentality of men. Now that's a bit technical, but I think it's important just to establish what we mean by the inspiration of the Word of God, or the fact that the scriptures are God-breathed. Because they are breathed out by God, the Bible is God's Word. And this book possesses the same authority as God himself. Submission to the Word of God is therefore submission to God himself. Rebellion against the Word of God is rebellion against God himself. This is God's word, inspired, breathed out by God. So, the ability of Scripture to make us wise to salvation, the originality of Scripture is being breathed out by God. And then we come to my final point, which is the profitability of Scripture. And Paul says in verse 16 that God's word is profitable. It is profitable. And that's why we should stick with it, because it is profitable. It is useful for us. Not only is the word of God able to save us, it is profitable for equipping us in both our salvation and our sanctification. The Scriptures are both necessary and sufficient. We absolutely need the Scriptures to be saved, and we absolutely need the Scriptures if we want to grow as Christians. And really, we need nothing else, because he says that all Scriptures breathed out by God and profitable. And then he says in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so we see how not only is the Bible useful, it's profitable, but it is completely adequate. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't read books and we shouldn't listen to messages, but the word of God is adequate. The word of God is sufficient. We're not looking for some extra revelation from somewhere so that we can find out about something that we don't know about, that God has in store for us. The Bible is sufficient for all that. The Bible trains us. The Scriptures trains us. And we see that the usefulness of Scripture, he speaks of four areas. He says the Bible is, the Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So we have four things that the Word of God is useful for. The first two relate to doctrine. The last two relate to our life. And so the Word of God teaches us the truth and it refutes error. That's as far as doctrine is concerned. As far as our conduct, our behavior is concerned, the Scriptures are profitable for correcting our lifestyles and training us in right living. We need both doctrine and practical living. We need both the positive and the negative. So we have doctrine and life. We have the positive and we have the negative. And the Word of God deals with this. It deals with our doctrine. It teaches us truth. It refutes error. It corrects our lifestyles and it trains us in right living. Now this word training, it's interesting. Training in righteousness. And I'll just finish with this point because time is gone. We all need training to succeed. Some of you watched Emma Raducanu win the US Open last night, an 18-year-old, first time a qualifier has won a Grand Slam, I think. Why is she so good? Why is Emma Raducanu so good? And why did she excel and win? It's because she spent thousands and upon thousands of hours on the court. Hitting forehands, hitting backhands, hitting serve after serve after serve. She's been training. No one can play an instrument well if you don't put a lot of work into it. And the same applies to the school of holiness. Without hours and days and years spent in this life-changing, never-failing, God-inspired book, without it, we will not grow spiritually. And so the Word of God trains us. So let us stick with the Scriptures that are able to save us, that are inspired by God, and that equip us so that we can be complete, so that we can be competent Christians, equipped for every good work. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is trustworthy because it is from you. We thank you that it was through your word that we heard the message of salvation and we were saved, and we thank you for that. We thank you that it is through your word that we are built up on our faith. And so, Father, we pray that you'll help us to spend time in your word and let it form our beliefs and our behavior, that it might challenge and correct and train us so that we might be fully equipped. Father, help us in this, we pray, as individuals, as families, as a church, to treasure your word, to build our lives upon it. Father, we do pray this as we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder if we can just, in closing, sing this hymn, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you." I suppose this is kind of a pre-message hymn, but I'm sure we could sing it after the message being given as well. Great hymn, speaking about the Word of God and letting it have an impact on our lives. So we'll stand and sing the three verses of this hymn, and then the meeting will be over.